And we're going to turn to the Word in some different ways. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. We went to Brazil. I hope y'all knew that. I don't know if y'all knew that. But we went to Brazil. We were there for over 2 weeks. A lot of travel, even days of traveling down and days of traveling back. That wore us out, but we were so glad just to kind of settle and not go anywhere. I could go into all of life in Brazil and everything, and I don't really have time to do that because where I want to go today. But what really the Lord was doing so much is our time there was for family and friends. And it was very good. I mean, it's been 5 years, so sometimes some of that was reacquainting, you know, more than just for some people, you know, you're on the phone doing the WhatsApp and all that kind of stuff. And that's fine, but it's not the same, right, when being in the same room. So we got to see family that we haven't seen in some time. That was a reconnection. It was also friends that we hadn't seen in some time. And for Erica, some friends that she grew up with. And reacquainted with some people that had been more than just 5 years, but it had been quite a long time. In fact, and there's so many stories I could share, but one person, it had been since childhood. And it was interesting how the Lord used that in conversations that we had to encourage his spirit and he is drawing him to the Lord. Because of his difficulties in his own childhood, he was an orphan, and an aunt took him on. But you know, then he had the redheaded stepchild experience. If that makes sense to you, but he was like the orphan, and then he kind of came into Erica's home because it was like childcare. Her mom was doing childcare, and she was younger, and Erica was older by maybe seven, eight years, but. That was like a young brother to Erica, and while he was in the home, they loved on him, and he stated, you know, that was one of the places in my childhood where I felt the most loved and most cared for. And so when the invitation went in, and there was a whole other story about how they reconnected on Facebook, but then the invitation went out and said, hey, would you come over? And he did. And it was just a time of ministry, a time of ministering to his heart, and we're saying, Lord, he's not there yet, but he feels loved. And right here, right now, he's feeling loved and cared for. So there's so many things like that that took place that, and so those conversations are continuing. So sometimes, you know, something begins and you just continue and they're just happening now long distance, and we're praying for Reginaldo, if you can remember that name. Pray for him. Pray for him. Reginaldo. Reggie would be kind of the American version, you know. But Reginaldo, and literally his orphan heart to get healed, because you see it's still there, and you see, oh Lord, he's there. I mean, he's, you know what I'm saying, people can receive love. Some people have a hard time, but he can, you know, when you can receive love, we say, oh Lord, bring people around him that are just going to share the love of God with them and continue this journey that he's on towards you. Just good stuff. So we were in Brazil. We want to thank you for allowing us to just go and have this lengthy time, you know, kind of a lengthy time to be able to go and just do that as a family. It was a blessing for these reconnections. It was somewhat cultural, especially for the kids. I mean, this is them experiencing this culture that is so foreign. So some challenges in that, but some good things also in that. I think it just helps them have a richer ability to be these international missionaries as they grow up. You know, we're planting the seeds, right? We're planting the seeds. And then they're going to be able to go into places and do things that will be more natural to them. You know, Sophia already has the language down. I said, I'm praying for myself. Pray for me. You know, I've got some, and I could tell the man who was making our pizza to cut it in 8 slices. I was good on that. I didn't need help. But I did need a lot of help in my time there. But it was good. And mostly our time was with family and friends. We were there to encourage the lonely. We were there to serve the elderly. And I think some of what we got to do was wash feet. Literally, Erica's sister washed her dad's feet and did some deep cleansing. He needed some self-care kind of things. Just serving him. And you know what? He felt loved. And that was something we saw. It's like, you know what? Because they don't live in the same city. So it was coming together as a family and just getting a chance to serve. And that serving expressed love. And we could see how that was impactful. And just literally washing his feet, trimming his nails, all that kind of stuff. But that communicated love. And so that went a long way to do the work that God called us to do when we were there. We had some very good conversations, you know, and some of that which led her friend coming to Christ. Grown up Catholic, had the religion, rejected that, right? So was living totally apart from the church, totally apart from her faith of any sort, even as a child. And there, as we had an after church brunch or dinner, and we were there at her friend's apartment there in the city. And I could say more about that, but we find ourselves in conversations, you know. And somehow we eat together, but then the women go this way and the men go that way, and two different tables. And conversation, you know, the stuff that you shouldn't talk about, I'm talking about men, when we talk about politics and religion and just asking some deep questions and just, it was all out on the table. Some of the stuff that we're so scared sometimes to talk about, it was all out there. And I was like, okay, I'm up for this. And it was good, some good stuff come out. And of course, the women, I'm not hearing there, but what's going on there is faith conversations. And what the Lord does is, I believe, prevenient grace. If you understand what prevenient grace is, it's the grace that goes before us that leads us to the place of salvation. Because it takes the grace of God to even lead us to a place where we can even accept the purpose of God, the love of God, the salvation of God, to pierce the heart that allows one to come and say, Lord, I'm all yours. And that was the place of her friend whom she'd known since college and who had resisted, but now was at a place of just being ready to receive this message. And so when they started talking, she started saying, Erica, I want to have what you have because I see something in you that's real. It's not, you know, and she wasn't, I know she was saying it's not religion, even though she was saying that. It's not what I've known. I've seen it in you over the years. And I now want what you have. And Erica was able to lead her in prayer to accept Christ and just poured into her and talked about life, but this life in Christ. And now is doing a discipleship with these plans, Bible plans that are in Portuguese. So, and it's good. And they're talking long distance and just saying, okay, there's this life in Christ and talking about this. So it's good. And in the meantime, I'm having these other conversations, unexpected deep theological conversations with a few men who, thankfully, they could speak English, you know. One man had spent a year in Australia, knew English very well, and the other was a very educated man, retired, but he had traveled the world. He's been to America multiple times. He works as a mechanical engineer or a civil engineer, building things, and been a part of his company with steel. The Brazil steel. And building things, and he's just sent him all over the world, and source English has been something he's used a good bit. So that was like, that works out perfectly, because my Portuguese is not good, right? I mean, we could talk a little bit about food and, you know, how's the day, but, you know, we're not going to get into some deep theological conversation. So by the grace of God, their English was good, and they could understand, I think, 95% of what I was saying. And topics came up, and they weren't like, I wasn't even bringing them up. Like, they were just being thrown out there, you know, politics and all that kind of stuff. But then we talked about Israel. We talked about the Old Testament. We talked about the nature of God. And we can go ahead and, yeah, we can switch over, and I think, yeah. And so we just started having this conversation. And it's interesting, because here, you know, we went to church, and we were invited to church because, again, it was a full circle moment where her friend said, yeah, why don't you come to the church I'm going to? She was Catholic growing up, had been, but is now going to a Protestant church, evangelical Protestant church, which is definitely growing in Brazil, where the Protestants now outnumber the Catholics. That was not, because it was a Catholic country, understand. It was formed as a Catholic country. But the evangelical church is growing leaps and bounds. And this is just one of those, this is one of those mega churches, actually. This was one of those churches that had multiple locations, and this is one location in the city. But it was exactly where her area was, and the Lord brought her to this church where she's going, and she's saying, you know, I'm feeling and experiencing things that I have not experienced before. And so the Lord's working on her heart, because she also was distant. And so all this stuff is coming full circle, and there's more to that, but we find ourselves in these deep conversations about the nature of God. And there's this man, I'm going to give him a name. I'm going to give his name Jeremias, you know, if you say it in Portuguese. That was not his name. So I'll just, you know, hold that. But you can talk personally with me if you're curious. But here's this very smart man. He's had a wonderful career. He's been very successful in life. And he is, I'm finding, he's a Christian. He goes to this church, and he's actually part of the reason why she's there too. So we're finding, like, okay, Lord, you've brought some things about. You're working. And, you know, as we're having these conversations, I'm finding, you know, here's this committed Christian, goes to church weekly, but boy, we have some conversations that kind of lead us down some pathways saying, wait a minute, hold on, what do you believe? And that's what I want to kind of get into with these conversations that I believe drew us closer and not apart, even when they could have, even when they could have. So this leads me to the conversation today, and it's more about the conversation that we were having, but it goes into this area because I was listening to him, and I was realizing that some of his theology was off, like really off. And it was curious to me, and I was listening to him, and so even some things he were saying, I thought, you know what? What he's talking about, I remember back in my days, my theological days at Asbury, where we were in class and we're talking about something called heresies, right? Everybody understand the word heresy? Now, I'll give you a definition here in a second. But here we had this interesting conversation, and you know, he had some issues. He had issues with the Old Testament. He had issues with Israel. He had issues. Some of it was political, but then some of it was religious. I was like, where's this coming from? He had issues with a literal hell. He had issues. And I could see that he wasn't fully orthodox in his beliefs. He spoke of love for God. He spoke of God's love. And he spoke of Jesus. And I could tell he loves Jesus. He loves Jesus very much. But he saw a distinction. He saw there was a God of the New Testament. And what he saw is there's also a different God of the Old Testament. And he didn't accept the God of the Old Testament, rejecting the Old Testament. And I thought, where is this coming about? Where is this coming to? And I could tell he was a very compassionate person. We had conversations about his family. We had conversations about his faith. And he was a very compassionate person. He's a person who really loves and extends himself out there. And I could tell he loved Jesus. He's read through the New Testament numerous times. He says, many times I've read through the New Testament. And he attends church as a regular attender. He's serious about many things when it comes to faith. He's very serious. But it was evident that he could not reconcile the Old and the New Testament. And the God of the Old and the New were not the same. So I thought, as I'm hearing this conversation, I'm thinking, there's something back in my seminary days that I've got to go back and look up. Because I couldn't quite name it, even though some names came to me. I was like, I'm not sure. What is this? Because this is a heresy that I've heard before. Ancient heresy. And I don't think he was aware, right? And I wasn't aware at the time. What was it? So the next day I went back. And I looked up something called, I'm sure you all know, Marcionism, right? You've studied that, right? That was your devotion yesterday. Second century heresy called Marcionism. And we're going to talk about heresy. First of all, I should say that. What is heresy? It's simply this, a belief or teaching that is contrary to orthodox religious doctrine. I think that's the easiest way to say it. Now, I do want to give you a sense here that we're not talking about the days of the church where people were getting healed for heresy, okay? In fact, there was days where the church was heretical, actually. And people like Luther, who were speaking the truth, was actually called a heretic and was going to be killed, but the Lord saved him and put a protection over him for the Reformation to take place. But these are not those days. Okay, those days happened much later. We're here in the second century, and there is a heresy that is rising up. Not the only one. There's many others, especially Gnosticism was very strong in this time, and there's more we can talk about, but I won't talk about today. I'm going to just focus on this Marcionism, second century heresy, and there's a person named Marcion that he comes from. Okay? So I had to dig deeper because I wanted to know more about this, which I studied back many, many years ago. I said, okay, we're going to bring that back up. And because I wanted to know what was this in a conversation that I don't think I've ever had with somebody before. And it was also interesting, too, that we talked to a friend even early in the week. We talked to a friend here in the States, and she was saying that on her trip to visit family, she was talking to her relative, I believe it was a dad or dad and father-in-law, and they were talking the same thing. They didn't believe in the God of the Old Testament. I say, what is this? Is this like Marcionism, like rising up out of the, you know, woodwork? I had never had these, and all of a sudden, I'm hearing these things with his voice. I said, okay, I'm going to focus on this. I'm going to look at this. So this idea, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New are not the same. All right, so I had to dig into this heresy. What are these beliefs? Where do they come from? Nothing new under the sun. That's one thing I kind of came under to the understanding. There's nothing new under the sun. Even when people don't even understand that what they're in is not anything new. So I found that, yes, these ancient heresies are still at work in the church today in some regards. And it's also a call to us. Can we recognize where people are theologically off, where they're theologically in a dangerous type of way? We talk about heresy is a belief or teaching contrary to orthodox religious doctrine. Note one I just want to make is heresy does involve any belief or teaching that contradicts essential truths of the faith and leads believers away from the gospel revealed in Scripture. So it's dangerous, is what we're saying. Heresies are dangerous. They're not just opinions people have. They're actually leading people away from scriptural truth. Okay? Note two is simply this. Warnings against such deviations permeate the biblical text, from the Old Testament admonitions against foreign worship to New Testament instructions on regarding sound doctrine, okay? Paul is big on this, and which is interesting. We'll talk about Marcion, because Marcion actually likes Paul really a lot as the only true apostle. It's interesting. But yet Paul is huge on sound doctrine. And he's not the only one, though, throughout the New Testament. And so let's look at this, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 2. Do we have that 2 Peter verse? Okay. Talking about false prophets and teachers. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality, and because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. And I think that's the big truth here. Heresies slander the way of truth and lead people into a falsehood. And that's why it's important to talk about heresies. Again, heresies, and we should say not every disagreement in the church is heresy, okay? Very important to know. Not just any opinion. You know, people can have opinions, and that's fine. Sometimes those opinions are allowed in Scripture. But with essential doctrine, there must be unity and agreement. So having a different opinion is not wrong, but having an opinion that is divisive or maintained in defiance of clear biblical teaching becomes, at that point, heretical. Okay, so I think I made some definitions and some groundwork. Now, in the case of Marcionism, Marcion, okay, of Pontus, this man of Pontus, which is modern-day Turkey, okay, near the Black Sea, it's a region. It's in the Roman Empire, and Marcion, who actually grows up as a Christian in a Christian home, rejects the God of the Old Testament. Marcion finds the God of the Old Testament angry, vengeful, wrathful, hateful, violent, and judgmental, harsh, right? This is what he finds, that the God of the Old Testament is this way. Now, the God of the New Testament, represented by Jesus, was loving, kind, forgiving, and merciful. So totally opposite what he was seeing. And so he believed there was two different gods. The Old Testament God was the lesser God, the lower God, the tribal God, the tribe of Israel, and one that they kind of within their tribe worshipped it. But it was just a tribal God, a lesser God. Yes. Thus, he creates a canon of acceptable scriptures. And this is interesting. This is second century, remember? Before we have the councils that officially speak of the canon and the 66 books of the Bible. So he creates a canon of acceptable scriptures. In this canon, I think that's next. Yeah, we talked about what Marcion teach, different gods. He separates, as you can, he separates the Old Testament from the New. Okay? And what becomes his canon are this: the teachings of Paul, because Paul was the only true apostle in his mind. He was the only one who understood leaving the law and just all grace in his mind. But he didn't like 1st and 2nd Timothy, and he didn't like Titus. So he left those off. So 10 books of Paul and a reduced gospel of Luke, because he had to cut out everything that connected Jesus with the Old Testament. He had to edit that stuff out. And so he became a cafeteria Christian. Like what you like, leave what you don't. Okay? So he doesn't even talk about the birth of Jesus in the account of Bethlehem, because that's a fulfillment of the Old Testament, and let's not, and it goes back to prophecy. So he just edits it out. And there's no Old Testament, by the way. The Old Testament, again, is about a God, a lesser God, a demiurge, as he calls it, this God, this tribal being. All right, so that is Marcion. And so Marcion doesn't just have a belief, though. He doesn't stop there. And this is where it kind of becomes the issue, because Marcion leaves his region in Turkey, and he goes to Rome. And he goes to Rome in the 130s A.D. Now, he's well into his... He was born in 80-something A.D., so he's a grown man. And he's already achieved a lot. He's had a lot of wealth. He's independently wealthy in shipbuilding and mercantile. So he's made a lot of money. He's wealthy. And he goes to Rome, and he tries to gain influence among the Christian leaders of Rome. Okay? No pope at this time, right? But there are leaders of Rome, and it's becoming a central place for the Christian church. He gives a very large sum of money to the church. Now, again, it's hard to translate, but some people think it was as much as $1 million. He gives a very large sum to the church. And then he brings his teachings to the leaders of the church for their acceptance and adoption. But they don't. They hear him out. They counsel with him. They show him where he's wrong. He doesn't change. He doesn't recant. He doesn't change his position. And they excommunicate him in 144 AD. And they, by the way, they take his gift and says, here, we don't need your gift. Because they weren't going to allow him to buy influence with his heresy. He doesn't change, and he goes back to Asia, and he starts planting churches with Marcionite theology. And so he's spreading heresy, dividing the church. So this is where it becomes a problem. And the church rightly speaks out against it. And so you have people in the day, yeah, excommunicated in 144 AD, all those things. And so he's on a mission to start churches. Yeah, thank you. You're helping me. So Marcion spreads his teachings, plants Marcionite churches that do last for a few centuries in the Asia Minor area. And he doesn't go, though, without notice, because the church notices. And people, early church fathers, stand up and speak out against it. This is really how we know the most about Marcion, is because people like Irenaeus and Tertullian and Justin Martyr speak out against his heresies. And not only do they speak out against it, is they bring the doctrines that he's against or he doesn't understand. He brings the doctrines of the nature of God into play. So they speak and teach on the doctrine of God, the nature of God. And into the point where Marcion has missed it, they are accentuating this biblical understanding of God and his nature. And so this is why these early church fathers bring out some of their writings, because of people like Marcion. Justin Martyr actually wrote a huge volume. There's several volumes he wrote, but I'm just going to pull out of this early Christian writing on the first apology he wrote. He says this, Marcion, and as we said before, the devils put forward Marcion of Pontus, where he was from, who is even now teaching men to deny that God is the maker of all things in heaven and on earth, and that the Christ predicted by the prophets is his son, and he preaches another God beside the creator of all, and likewise another son. And he's saying another gospel altogether. So he's not preaching the scriptural truth. So it was a concern to early church fathers, as it was to Paul, of course, who preceded. It was a concern to Paul that false teachings can be attractive to some, leading them away from the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we hear Paul, 2 Timothy, a book that was not accepted by Marcion. He says, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Well, Paul obviously was experiencing false teachers of his day, people who were teaching things other than the resurrection of Christ and the true gospel. And so, of course, Paul understood that going forward, that this would still be the case, that there would still be heretical teachings popping up here and there as they do. And the church responds. And that's important, that the church does respond. Now, there's a problem with heresy. One of the problems of a heresy is, generally speaking, there's always a bit of truth in every lie, right? A good lie has truth in it. But a good lie, one that's persuasive, derivates from the truth at one point. Now, I will say this, people who are leading people astray, they will get you to agree with something that we all can agree upon, but then they will build something off of that that is not true. This is what makes lies attractive. we could look a little closer at not only Marcion, but something we're dealing with today, right? You've heard this. God is a God of love. He loves everyone. Agree? God is a God of love. God is love, right? And don't worry about your sin, because God has forgiven it. You don't need to repent. You don't need to worry anything about it, because your life is safe in God. God died for you, and you need to just simply accept that He loves you. Just the way you are, no change necessary. Right? We hear truth in that. But we start to hear something that's, wait a minute, that seems to be a little off. That seems to kind of go in a direction that is not even biblical. It starts well, but it leads a different direction. Now, we know Jesus on the cross became incarnate love for all of mankind. He died for the world. And yet the world did not receive Him. Well, the Bible says that. We understand that. And we have the hope of salvation because of God's love. There's no doubt. God loved the world, that He gave His only Son. But what about other aspects of God, sometimes that are ignored or not understood or misrepresented? What about the God of justice? What about His justice? Yeah. We didn't miss one, did we? No. Okay. Well, I'll just come back to this question in a second. What about justice? Does He love everyone and everything? I mean, isn't He also, He is salvation, but isn't He also the judge of all creation, judging perfectly without fault, without blemish? He is the perfect judge. Can He call people into account, people and their sins? Is there a literal hell for those who reject the grace of God that is given to us in Christ Jesus? These are pertinent questions that even today this rises up and people have a hard point, a place where people fall out and even away from the faith. Our Orthodox faith deeply finds that God is a God of both justice and love, and they're held in unity. They're not held apart, but in perfect unity. God is both a God of perfect justice and extravagant love. And God will judge all of creation. Every evil act, every wicked sin, everything. And we need a biblical understanding to avoid the era of faulty humanistic interpretations, which we see rife even in the church today. We see it. It's affected the Christian church. There are times where people in and outside the church get lopsided with one understanding of God, and they, for instance, say, God is all love, and He's nothing but love, so He couldn't judge anyone as sinful or send anyone to a literal hell. Right? We don't like talking about things like that, but the reality is there is a final judgment where evil is divided from good, where righteousness in Christ will live for all eternity, and those who've rejected will go to hell. I don't like talking about it. You don't either. But there's a reality where God and God alone judges perfectly without fault. So Marcion is not able to balance the God of justice who judges the world with the God of love who satisfies the penalty of sin on the cross. Jesus Himself satisfies His own wrath on the cross. Instead, Marcion poorly reads the Bible, as some do today, and seeing the Old Testament God as somehow evil and to be necessarily cast aside, which is interesting. Like Marcion, some people today choose to reject Scripture contrary to their personal ideology. And we see that in our church, in the church at large. They have a partial truth, but they have rejected the full understanding of God, creating a distorted view of God. So we do want to see, what about today? Are there Marcionites out there in the church? Maybe not by name. I don't think anybody's going around calling themselves Marcionites. I have not seen that. But there's similar questions, and they're coming up with similar answers to some of those questions that have probably been asked for thousands of years. Now, here's one thing I do know. Scripture can offend. Have you ever been offended by Scripture? I hope you have. Maybe you got all things right, and there was nothing in Scripture that was confusing, and there was nothing in Scripture that was somehow challenging, or somehow was convicting, or was somehow even problematic because you couldn't quite figure out certain things. Scripture can be, and even should, offend the natural mind of our humanity, right? Because it calls us into account. Scripture naturally calls us into account and says, we are sinful beings. You've fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we're held in contempt. We're guilty. And our just punishment is destruction. Oh, that doesn't sound loving and kind. I don't know if I like this God. And yet, we understand that God made a way for salvation of all of mankind. So we have to see and understand that God is perfectly just. He cannot excuse sin, as one podcaster asked a pastor listening to it, and saying, well, why doesn't God just forgive? I mean, just, you know, he has the power, right? He could just wipe it away and wipe it off the slate. Why did he have to go to all this? And because God is a God of pure, perfect justice. He can't be the judge that just looks out and says, well, you know what? You're pretty good today. You acted nice. You were polite. You know, yeah, that murder thing, yeah, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You don't need to pay the price. You don't need to pay the penalty. And see, that we would know that immediately. That's not justice. What about the family who lost? What about, now you're saying, well, Mark, that's murder. But what about anything and everything else? Yeah. The problem of Marcionism, and we see it today, is we often think in our humanity that we are much better than we really are. That we're really not so bad. And moralistically, you know, we love. And in fact, sometimes we think we love more than God. When we read the Bible, we say, oh, I'm not sure if God is, you know. And we wouldn't say, but people even in the church today. I mean, really, are we that bad? And can I say where I see a lot of Marcionism is in liberal Christianity today? Because it really doesn't take the cost of what it cost Jesus and the necessity of a humanity that was depraved and in need of salvation. It really reduces that and says, how much do we really, I mean, aren't we getting it mostly? I mean, especially in our, I mean, look, we're in the 21st century. We've evolved. Haven't you evolved? We're not those medieval wicked people. And we could certainly be relativistic and say, you know, we're not on a witch hunt these days. There's no such thing. And we somehow, we put ourselves in all of human history in a very righteous epiphany of like, we're figuring it out. We're getting it all right. We're loving more than centuries past. And we're just better people. But I think history actually tells us the opposite. That there's as much wickedness and evil and depravity going on in the world today than ever. One historian said in the 20th century, we're not too far removed from the 20th century, more people were killed and murdered in the 20th century than all centuries combined previous. What are we doing in our modern day that's so much more righteous. We are in desperate need of salvation. So people can get a partial truth of God and develop a distorted view of God. Now, we all can come to Scripture and struggle and not be sure. I mean, I've had and you've had. We come and say, oh, but Lord, what about this? What about that? What about... And it's not a place to stop and get offended and leave Scripture. It's a place to dig deeper. It's a place to humble ourselves and say, I understand that I have ignorance. I have lack of understanding, and I need to go deeper. I need to have greater understanding. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to pray. I need to ask deeper questions, more probing questions. I need wise teachers in the church, wise counsel from 2,000 years of people who've gone deep and who've developed excellent theology to help me to understand and even know and be okay with mysteries, things that I do not yet understand. And for all of us, that is the case. So there's nothing new. Why don't we go back to that? There's nothing new under the sun. Ancient heresies are still alive. And it's always the case when we approach Scripture, anyone approaches Scripture with presupposed ideas or presupposed ideology, and they want to make the Scriptures bow down to that presupposed ideology, whether they know they're doing it or not, they're going to develop heresy. Because then you're going to look at the lens of Scripture. You're going to look at Scripture through a lens that's not going to be biblical. You're going to bring a worldly ideology. You're going to bring something of your experience. Okay? Now, experience is not wrong, but it can be. It can be. And I want to talk about that. So where can we see dangerous and foolish ideology being practiced today, even aspects of Marcionism in today's church? And the Lord had me turn back to someone who I actually respected. I remember in college ministry, this person, his name is Rob Bell. I don't know if you remember Rob Bell. Okay, when I was in campus ministry years ago, he was the guy. He was the guy, cutting edge minister, teaching the word. He was a pastor of a church called Mars Hill back in the early 2000s. And this church, he planted it. It grew fast and quick, grew mega church, over 10,000 people. And he became a big name in evangelical churches, you know. And he was a great communicator and a great teacher. Really had a gift, right? Really had a gift. And 15 years ago, though, 2011, he writes a book. And if I get that book name right, maybe I'll hear. He writes a New York Times best-selling book, okay? Okay, I'll come back. That's Rob Bell. That's Rob Bell with Oprah, okay? Well, he writes this New York Times bestseller. You know, again, he's pastor of over 10,000 people. And he talks about his evolving, where he's evolved out of really orthodoxy. And this book, 2011, I'm trying to get the name of the book, is called Love Wins. That was the name of the book, Love Wins. And he writes this book, and I pick up in an interview. I have not read the book, because I haven't had time to read the book. But through an interview and through this staff writer who've read the book, they all say what comes across this book is universalism. Universalism. There's not a literal hell. And it was interesting, because he did talk about hell, but only in the sense of modern-day experiences, not a literal hell. This staff writer of Protestia Ministries wrote this. He said, at the height of his fame, Rob Bell, at the height of his fame, he released a book in March of 2011 titled Love Wins, which serves as a full-throated defense of universalism. The book argued that in the end, all people are ultimately saved because God is love, and love wins. You probably heard that before, right? In our culture, and even in some progressive Christian churches. And this is where I believe people who love Jesus genuinely. Like I thought about Jeremiah. So I was like, this guy loves Jesus. this guy actually has compassion. I mean, he's actually expressing compassion and love for people and for Christ. I think Rob Bell's the same. I think he's a compassionate individual. I think he loves people. I think he wants the church to just reach out and grab the world and bring it on in for the big hug. I think all the good intentions are there, and I see that in people who are trying to get this love wins message. And I do believe love wins. But to not go to the point of leaving behind orthodoxy and leaving behind Scripture and saying there's another way, and not creating another way. So Rob Bell questions traditional teachings on hell, salvation, judgment, and many other orthodox beliefs. He questions how a good God could condemn anybody, condemn people who were living their lives with all sincerity, living good lives, loving each other, right? I mean, if we just love each other, isn't it all good? In a live set with Oprah, that's why he's doing some sets with her. And by the way, he's left the church. He soon after that year, the church declined, and they left. I'm not sure where. I know Mars Hill is still a church today, but has a totally different pastor. It's still an evangelical church. So in Oprah, he stated this in the interview, whoever you are, if you're gay or straight, it's totally normal, natural, and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We want someone to go on the journey with. I think culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. When you have in front of you flesh and blood people who are your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and coworkers and neighbors, and they love each other and just want to go through life together. So you hear the defense of what I am telling you is Marcionism in flesh and blood today. It's aspects of Marcionism. People have the questions that he has. There's a lot of people who have these type of questions. You know, will God accept me? Will God accept me for who I am? And the thing is God loves everybody right there where they are right now. If they're steeped in sin, but we call it sin. If they're steeped in sin, God loves them. But what does the God of salvation do? He calls people out of the darkness into the light, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I love it because one of the interviewers who was interviewing him was going back and forth, saying, hey, what about what Paul said? What about the Bible? What are you doing with those? Have you changed? Are you thinking Paul's okay with this? You know, a lot of things were being back and forth in this interview. And I loved what this other pastor said. It says, in our church, we love gay people. We love them. We baptized some people just the other day. But here's what we preach. We preach that there is a dying to self, and it doesn't matter whether it's your gay, your homosexual tendencies, or if it's what he calls swindling, he's British, swindling, or whether it's whatever desire or sin you have, the call is to die and to be baptized, to be born again into this new calling, into this new nature. So he's saying, we love all, but the call is to leave the life of sin and come into this new life in Christ. And as the church, we have to know clearly what God is calling us to. He's not saying, well, you know, you love each other, that's okay. That's okay. And not calling sin, sin. This is going on in our day, in our church, even right now. I mean, we see whole denominations going this progressive mindset. And it is a progressive mindset that's leaving really behind and reducing the salvation, the cross, the resurrection, and the necessity. And as Rob Bell does, he puts into question letters written 2,000 years ago. Well, what are those letters? But Scripture. letters of Paul, letters written, other apostles and scripture. And when you begin to leave authoritative text, what is your authority? And I can say this in listening and looking at Rob Bell in an interview. He's being interviewed. He leans into that question because he's getting asked, you know, where are you standing? How are you coming to these places of resolution in your mind? And when he leans into that question, he says this. He says it's his experiences of life. It's all the community that he's been around and connected with. And it's the stories of life that he's heard from so many people, very diverse. And the experiences of many people, this was shaping his approach, his experience, and his own reasoning of God's love led him to believe that the church needs to change and move with the world and towards the direction the world has already gone. You probably can see the mistake here. We can see the mistake. We can see the mistake of putting exalting experience above Scripture, putting human reasoning above Scripture, or at least looking at Scripture through the lens of your experience or your human reasoning. Because we know both can be faulty in some seriously broken ways. Our human reasoning can be broken. Our experiences can be very broken. They are broken. Because we all have broken experiences of living in this world. And so to look at Scripture through that lens, to subject Scripture, any of us can make a great mistake. So I say this, Rob Bell is not alone. And again, I want to go back. Rob Bell is a compassionate human being. I really believe he loves people, and he's trying to love the world, but he's trying to do it differently than Jesus did. Because Jesus already has gone before. And we're to speak this necessity of Christ's love for the world, what he did on the cross. There's many compassionate, loving Christians who do not want to see God as a God who will judge evil and bring the fullness of justice to all creation. And then in the end, really destroy all of creation and make new all things. Where the wicked will be parted from the righteous at the end time, we're seeing aspects of modern day Marcionism. But let me say this. And I ask the question, where does heresy help us? And I want to postulate to us, heresy does help us. It helped the early church. It helps us even today. It is an unintended consequence of heresy that it helps the church to more carefully and diligently define what is true, to define truth, separating falsehood from veracity. And we have to be careful because we're bombarded today with falsehoods. Even in the church, we're bombarded with things that sound pretty good. But we have to separate truth from falsehood. One consequence of the Marcion heresy that was spreading is that it came to the attention of church leaders. And the early church fathers weighed heavily on the conversation, giving doctrinal statements of Christian doctrine that were brought forth into the questions that Marcion really brought forth. And so they did teachings on sound doctrine, on the nature of God, and who God really is, unified in talking about Scripture as one whole story. That this is the same God, and not to be divided. The teachings of the church were strengthened, and the true canon of Scripture became better defined. Now, we don't get the councils later that really make it permanent, but we understand, and I see even in this time, that the Scriptures were already authoritative. The writings of Paul, the Gospels, they were already authoritative. Old Testament, it was already authoritative. It was going from church to church to church to church. It was being preached. It was being taught in the churches at that time in the second century. It was already considered. So the early church fathers knew of the authoritative text, even though it had not become official canon. But some of the heresies that were taking place brought that definition more clearly into context. So teachings of Marcion were rejected. We don't even have them today. They did not survive. We only know what he taught because the church fathers tell us. And then they define what is true. So Marcion simply and unintentionally strengthened the case for authoritative texts versus teachings such as his that were cast aside as heresy. And we can all learn how to better read the Bible and not lose the authority of ancient text that we are blessed, that have been passed down to us in such a faithful way. Unlike any ancient text, there's no comparison whatsoever. I'm not going to even go into that, but the veracity of actually all the manuscripts passed down from century to century to century. We have a huge litany of scriptures. We can follow the pathway, even back to the second century. And we can learn how to read the Bible well. We don't need to reinterpret scripture to fit a modern script or modern experiences, as some people are doing. And we need to know how to apply scripture to offer salvation and healing to a very broken world. So we can say, our world is broken, desperately broken. You've experienced brokenness. We've all experienced brokenness, and we know what the gospel of Jesus brings us to, a place where we can find healing, wholeness, salvation, forgiveness of sins, that he died for it all. It's all in Christ. When we start becoming the, I want to really kind of use the idea of Absalom. When we start meeting people at the gates and telling how much his father doesn't love him, not the way that I love you, I think that's sometimes the mistake of people who are extremely compassionate and they want it all to be love. And they don't want there to be a hell. There doesn't need to be judgment. That we're all going to, every one of us, no matter what, you know, you're all going, we're all going, we're all win, as he says in his statement. We don't need to be more compassionate than Jesus, right? A great mistake that some people make in their attempts to be loving of the world. So we come back to the message of Christ. We come back to the message that Christ has given us, and we faithfully share to a world that desperately needs. And we tell them that at the cross is where your salvation is. At the cross. So we look back to a second century heresy to help us today to say, what do we believe and what are we sharing with the world, as we should share with the world, and not be afraid when the world disagrees. Not to hide, but to really speak clearly of this God who loves, the God of justice and the God of this extravagant love.